We're going to look at some challenging verses from Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, which look at the security of the true believer, but also verses that warn us about the insecurity of what we might call the make-believer. So the security of the believer, but the insecurity of the make-believer. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening here at Kensett Evangelical Church, we hear about Jesus Christ. We hear that Jesus is the Son of God, sent into the world, the Saviour who died on the cross for our sins. We hear of him conquering sin, death and hell, the Lord of glory who ascended to heaven, and who calls us to trust in him and to entrust our lives to him, that we might give him our service. And the Bible says there are two ways that we respond. As we hear his call to trust in him, we hear that call and respond to it in faith, trust in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the challenging way it's put here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, we can trample the Son of God underfoot. A group of believers were meeting in an Iron Curtain country before the lifting of that Iron Curtain, when the church door burst open and two Russian soldiers with submachine guns came in. They said they would give 5 minutes for anyone who wanted to renounce Jesus Christ to get up and leave. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Two soldiers come in with a machine gun, say, if you renounce Jesus Christ, get up, leave. But those who stayed would be shot. So every person had to search his or her heart to have the courage to face death and stay. A few got up and left. The Russian soldiers then walked to the door, locked it. This is what they said to the congregation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are believers too. But we did not want to worship where everyone was not completely committed to Jesus Christ. Now may we become part of the church. They wanted to be part of a church where the believers were real believers, willing, if necessary even, to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. And these verses in Hebrews present us with that sort of challenge tonight. Are you someone who lives, and if necessary would be willing even to die for Jesus Christ? Or would you be one of those who would get up and leave, forsake the Lord? A minister friend of mine is currently researching dozens of accounts by people who call themselves ex-evangelicals. People who say they were evangelicals but have now lost their faith and are now unbelievers. And he's collecting these accounts as research for a book he's writing. He's writing a book about what we're thinking about tonight, apostasy, forsaking Jesus Christ. And he notes these three characteristics. He says, first, their conversions appeared to be real experiences, but faded when put to a strong, challenging test. I'm sure that here in the UK and in some parts of the world, that is happening with this coronavirus pandemic. Apparent conversions, but which faded when put to the test. Second, their confidence in the Bible was shaken by liberalism. Liberalism is the idea that the Bible is not entirely trustworthy. We can pick and choose what we want to believe from it, but don't need to believe in the authority of all the Bible for all the people of God. And when that idea gets into someone's mind, their confidence in the Bible then is shaken. And then thirdly, their belief in a good God controlling everything was undermined by suffering. Suffering either which they experienced themselves or which they saw experienced by someone else. That makes you think about your own faith, doesn't it? And this passage in Hebrews that we're looking at tonight challenges us to think about real faith and to keep trusting in the Lord, not forsaking him, even when the pressure is on. So let's first of all make sure tonight that we're absolutely clear who the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about apostasy. Hebrews 10 speaks here about those who willfully keep on sinning after they've received the knowledge of the truth. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, what is the willful sin that the author of Hebrews is warning about? Well, the willful sin is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, turning away from him, forsaking him, of ceasing to trust and believe in him, Jesus Christ, in whom alone is life eternal, of not continuing in the faith, of looking for some other way, perhaps, to stand accepted before God rather than in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this willful sin is persistent unbelief, persistent turning away from the Lord, persistent forsaking the Lord. So Hebrews 10 is speaking here of those who intentionally, willfully, deliberately refuse to trust in Jesus Christ. In mind here is the sort of person described in Proverbs chapter 2, who leaves the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delights in doing wrong and rejoices in the perverseness of evil, whose path is crooked and who is devious in his or her ways. Now let us admit that you and I and every Christian at times falls into sin and yields to temptation. And sometimes that sin is intentional and willful and deliberate. So how is that different from apostasy? Well, the difference is that ultimately the true Christian hates sin, repents of sin, acknowledges that sin is an offense against God. But that's not the case with the apostate. The apostate doesn't hate sin, doesn't repent of sin, doesn't care that it offends God. So these people abandon any Christian profession, abandon any way of holiness that goes with that Christian profession. Such a person turns away from what he or she perhaps deep down knows to be the truth, rebels against the new covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He or she sins against light and loves darkness rather than light. And such a person then turns his or her back on her Christian profession. Now these people, says Hebrews, are sinning like that after having received the knowledge of the truth. They forsake the Lord, even though deep down they know better. Hebrews 6 talks about those who fall away, even though at one time they seem to have repented. They were once enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift, had become partakers of the Holy Spirit, had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now that sounds like a Christian. It hardly seems possible that someone who's experienced all of that could be a person who would ultimately fall away from the Lord. And yet it's a dreadful possibility, Hebrews is saying, because that person was not a true believer. It's a warning to us. Too many times we think that children or young people are essentially safe Or you and I, we may think we're safe tonight because of a Christian heritage or background or home. And yet a Christian background counts for nothing if there's no saving faith, personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice here that apostasy often begins with a neglect of worship. If you look at the first word in verse 26, the first word is the word for, if we sin willfully. For, what is that referring to? Well, it refers to what's been said in the previous verses, 25 and 26. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment will come. For, if we sin willfully, after we've received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. One of the big dangers in this coronavirus pandemic is going to be, as people are able to return to the public worship of God, for some, after many months of not doing so, the danger is to get into what's been called pajama worship. Get up at 5 to 11, and in your pajamas, listen in on YouTube. Or perhaps even stay in bed. Listen to it sometime later in the week. Or after a while, stop listening at all. And then when as restrictions are lifted and people are able to return, they've got out of the habit of meeting together. They've forsaken, as it's put here, the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I'm not talking about people who are shielding and who are legitimately unable to attend a church service. But it's interesting, I've noticed that for some people, to listen in at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, 6:30 on a Sunday evening, they've kept that pattern going, even though listening on YouTube, to remind themselves of that weekly assembling together of the people of God as best they can in the current circumstances. But the writer here says, apostasy can begin by neglecting worship. A twicer, someone who attends Sunday morning and Sunday evening, becomes a oncer, attends one service, and then a nuncer gives up. That gradual slide. It's gradual. The apostate doesn't wake up one morning and say, I've decided to become an apostate. No, someone wakes up one day and says, I'm not going to go to church this morning. I'm not going to go to church this evening. I'm not going to church next week. I can miss it for a while. Slides away. And over weeks and months and maybe even years, ultimately there's a rejection of the gospel. Where did it begin? Well, here in Hebrews 10, the implication is by becoming lazy and casual about worship. And it's serious, the writer says here. It's very serious for someone who's professed to have known the Lord to then fall away from him. He who is guilty of this sin has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Verse 29 says. That's a striking phrase, isn't it? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? When you trample something underfoot, you consider it to be worthless. Jesus is counted as worthless. Jesus is like rubbish. And the person who's guilty of this sin has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. The blood of the Son of God by which alone we are cleansed and sanctified and brought to God. Counted as nothing. I wonder if you've heard of King Belshazzar of Babylon. King Belshazzar in the Old Testament. We read of him giving a feast, and in his drunkenness he ordered the wine at his feast to be served in the holy cups that his father, King Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. King Belshazzar, he took holy things and treated them with contempt. And because of his sin, that very night his life was forfeited, Daniel chapter 5 tells us. Those who fall away and treat the blood of Jesus Christ as something common, nothing special, ordinary, reject Jesus Christ and all the blessings which flow from trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. And finally, the person who is guilty of this sin has insulted the Spirit of grace, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace, rejecting the renewing, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Such a person wants nothing to do with the Holy Spirit's work of conversion, regeneration, renewal. So what is apostasy? Apostasy, see, is a mindset, we're told here. Someone whose life once trusted in and obeyed Jesus Christ now openly denies him and lives contrary to his will. The apostate turns his or her back on the Lord and the things of the Lord. The apostate renounces God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. The apostate rejects the life, the light of the gospel in favor of the darkness of sin. So an apostate is an apparent former apparent believer, but now has fallen away from the gospel. There was a time, to all outward appearances, the apostate appeared to be a member of the believing church, but has now abandoned that profession and forsaken the Lord. The Apostle John says this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. 1 John 2:19. Now I should introduce here a word of caution. Unlike God, we can't fully discern and know and look into someone's heart to see what is really there. Many Christians down through the years have fallen, sometimes grievously, because of human frailty and temptation. I have not made a deliberate decision against the gospel to forsake Jesus Christ. And the church may have judged them apostate. But if by God's grace these people later come to repentance, repentance is a clear evidence, a very clear evidence, that a person is not guilty of apostasy. So we have to be careful. We have to be wise and patient. We pray for those who have fallen, that the Lord will lead them to repentance. But there is this warning about forsaking the Lord, apostasy. Now, the second challenging thing we find here is apostasy leads to judgment. The consequences of apostasy are terrible. Listen to what our text says again in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But, verse 27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. There's no forgiveness for apostasy because the apostate willfully cuts him or herself off from God, from the Lord Jesus, who's the source of forgiveness. To profane Jesus Christ, his blood, his spirit, to put yourself outside the scope of salvation. For the apostate, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. You see what happens when the apostate abandons God, abandons salvation. Such a person is embracing judgment, the writer to Hebrews is saying. Hebrews is saying that the person who breaks the new covenant established in Jesus Christ and forsakes him will be punished more severely than the one who violated the old covenant established at Sinai in the days of Moses. No, our God will not allow rebellion to be unpunished. He is a God who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. Hebrews 10, verse 30. Now, both of those quotations come from Moses' farewell address to the people of Israel. Moses reminds the people of God's gracious dealings with them, but warns them there are dire consequences forsaking the Lord, apostasy. So Moses in the Old Testament let the people know, much more that we must know, that God judges those who rebel against him and his rule. So Hebrews warns, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful to fall into the hands because he is the sovereign God of all creation and the judge of all. It's fearful to fall into his hands because he's the living God and he's the God who will execute judgment on the unrighteous. And why is the apostate punishment so severe? Because they've turned their back on Jesus. Now let's remember in the book of Hebrews what these people had been told about Jesus. He is God's last word for these last days. He is the heir of all things. Through him God made the universe. He's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus is hugely superior to the angels. He provides purification for sins. Now he is sat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He has tasted death for everyone. He's the Savior who is like us. Like us in every way, but without sin. He's the great prophet, greater than Moses. He's the one who gives a better rest than Joshua. He's the great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is greater than Aaron. He's the new Melchizedek who mediates a new covenant. He's our heavenly intercessor. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, we look up, we see him there who made an end of all our sin, a sinless Savior who died. And because of him, our guilty souls are counted free. God the just is satisfied to look on Jesus, to look on him and pardon me. So he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pointed to. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all the Old Testament, they were a shadow and a copy of what was to come in Jesus Christ. So the writer has been saying, Jesus is so great, so awesome, so mighty. He's better than anything or anyone else. How foolish to forsake him. How foolish to forsake Jesus as Savior, only then to meet him as judge. So there's a warning here about apostasy. There's a warning here about judgment. But there's also here a note of hope. But perhaps some here, perhaps some listening, fear. Could I be an apostate then? Perhaps some sensitive Christian fears. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Am I apostate? Someone very wise once said to me, that you can assure anyone who fears that they're apostate or have committed the unforgivable sin because their very fear shows they have not committed it. You see, the apostate is proud, careless, indifferent, rebellious. The fearful soul is not an apostate. So if that's your fear tonight, run in faith to Jesus Christ with your fears. He will not turn you away. Your fear shows there is forgiveness for you. There is a path of mercy open for you. But if your mind is still not at ease, I can ask you, do you repent of your sins? If you repent of your sins, you need not worry about the sin against the Holy Spirit. Repentance is a clear evidence, again, that a person is not guilty of apostasy. The repentant soul will not be turned away by a merciful Savior. And if you're still not at ease, I could ask, well, do you make diligent use of the means of grace? Do you delight to worship the God of salvation? Do you delight to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you hear the word of God with joy and thanksgiving and faith? Do you participate in the sacraments? All these things are proofs you're not an apostate. So you could say to me, well, why, preacher, have a sermon on apostasy then? Well, to issue the warning to those who are being tempted to forsake Jesus Christ, to encourage us all to persevere in the faith and to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Sometimes we are not faithful, but he who promised is faithful, says the writer to Hebrews. So you can turn to a faithful God, a faithful Savior. Consider the genuineness of your faith. It's not enough just to have the name of the Lord on your lips. Not enough even to prophesy and cast out demons and do mighty works in the Lord's name. None of those things guarantee trueness of heart. The Lord Jesus knew it's very possible to honor God with the lips while the heart is far from him. And even some whose voices shouted Hosanna and greeted Jesus as King on Palm Sunday. There may have been some among that crowd who later shouted, crucify him, just a few days later. Genuine confession with the lips springs from the heart. Faith in the heart, the control room of your life, like the control center of an airport Heathrow, not too far from here. The control room there that guides the planes all in and out. If the control room were to go down, the whole airport would cease to function. That's like your heart. The heart is like the control room of your life. Does Jesus have that heart, the control room, the center? Now, I must issue again this word of warning about security, because there are some people who take the promises of the Bible that God is faithful and Jesus is a faithful Savior and abuse them to have a sort of an idea of fire insurance. I can say a prayer and then live any kind of life I like, but in the end I'll be in heaven. There was a preacher called Vernon McGee, and I've used this illustration that he gives in thinking about this sermon tonight, where he said, I believe in the eternal security of the believer and in the insecurity of the make-believer. See what he's saying? There's a difference between true faith, the true believer in Jesus Christ, that faith which saves, and you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But you see, that real faith is a faith which actually is never alone, because it will lead to, doesn't save you, you're saved by Christ alone. But that faith in Christ alone will lead to a change in a person's life. The make-believer says, I said a prayer 6, 12 months ago, 20 years ago, but I can live as I like. The preacher is saying, that's a make-believer. That's not real faith. So what is our hope and comfort tonight? Our hope and comfort does not lie in ourselves, not in our efforts. It never lies in us, in our efforts. Left to ourselves, none of us would be clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Left to ourselves, we would all easily fall away. Nor we kept by the power of God unto salvation. So we hear these encouraging words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10. What is the response of the real believer? Not the make believer now, but the real believer. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ said that his sheep hear his voice, he's not referring to hearing an audible voice or even a mystical inner voice. He meant that the testimony by him and about him in the Bible rings true in your heart tonight by the work of the Holy Spirit. You respond with your whole heart to the whole Christ in faith. When you read what the Bible says about Jesus, you say to yourself, yes, that's my Savior. When you hear, in the sense of obeying his voice, as you hear what the Bible challenges you, exhorts you, commands you, encourages you, you say, yes, that's the word of God. I'll do his will. You desire to please Jesus the shepherd who gave his life for you to make you one of his sheep. You say, this is my Savior. I love to hear his voice as he speaks to me through his word. I want to follow him. You don't just say, Lord, Lord, and then carry on doing your own thing, whatever you like. No, from the heart, from the control room of your life, you trust, you love, you serve, you follow, you obey him. You have a close relationship with Jesus Christ then. Does he know you like that? And do you seek to know him tonight? And you can know that Jesus has given you eternal life. You receive it as a gift from him in faith. You entrust yourself to him from that control room of your heart. And you desire to follow him. And Jesus said his sheep are secure, eternally secure. Because the Father has given them to the Savior, Jesus, and Jesus has given them eternal life. Some of you know that I've been away for a week with my son and daughter-in-law and my two grandchildren. And quite near where we were staying, there was a very busy dual carriageway. Do you imagine if I was to take one of my grandchildren with Wendy out towards that very busy road, that there wouldn't be one of us each side of the little child very tightly holding that little hand? Because there's no way I'm going to let that little child out onto that busy road while I'm holding that little child's hand. And my wife is on the other side and she's thinking to herself, this is a busy, dangerous road. I'm not letting go of this little grandchild's hand either. And that's the sort of picture Jesus Christ gives in John chapter 10 of what it means to be held by the hand of God the Father and held by the hand of God the Son, Jesus Christ, eternally secure, twice blessed, held in the hands of God the Father, held in the hands of God the Son. No one is going to pluck you out of the Savior's hand. No one is going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. So if you're a true believer, I'm saying tonight, continue to hold fast to your faith and your hope. Keep and make sure that you truly love Jesus Christ, are trusting in him. Don't take the gospel for granted. Trust Christ, love Christ, confess Christ. For all of us tonight, one of us, one day, will hear the news. Someone has, we've read about it in Hebrews, appointed unto men and women to die once and after that the judgment. Facing God as a repentant, believing sinner, trusting in Jesus Christ. Falling into the hands of the living God as a rebellious, defiant apostate. See what the Hebrews is challenging us with. Consider Christ. Keep trusting. Keep following. Keep believing in him. Don't turn away from him. Don't forsake him. And remind yourself tonight of a faithful God and a faithful Savior. And trust yourself wholly to him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for the challenge and also the warning from your word, but also the encouragement for the true believer, kept entrusted to the hands of a wonderful Father in heaven, in the hands of a gracious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that hearing the voice of the Savior through his word and by the Holy Spirit, no one can pluck that true believer out of the hands of God. But Lord, we also have heard that challenge and that warning, those who are tempted to abandon Christ, turn to some other way, leave him, forsake him, deny him. Oh Lord, we pray, keep us looking to Jesus Christ even tonight, looking to him in faith, in repentance, in love, in service. Oh Lord, we feel our weakness. We thank you for your mighty grace. We've sung our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. We praise you tonight, we can come to you, the merciful God, who will receive us as we come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, tonight and even forevermore. Amen.